the word. For those of us who are remaining here in the auditorium, please take your Bibles and let's open to the epistle, to the letter of 1 Peter. So towards the back of the New Testament, this morning we are going to be continuing our long-going sermon series on loving God and loving others biblically. And we have been focusing this month on biblical generosity. And so, Tim, if you would mind just hitting that forward one slide, I think it'll kick this into gear. But if you want to, I'll go back one here. Oh, there we are. Okay, we're great. Thank you. Loving God, loving others biblically. We get this theme from straight from God's Word, where Jesus Christ was asked, what are the two greatest commandments? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, Jesus said, depend or hang all the law and the prophets. And so we want to know, what does it mean to love God and to love others? And so we've been looking at a number of different topics as we've gone through this study. We have last week began a study on biblical generosity, loving God and loving others through biblical generosity. And I just want to do a quick review of what we covered last week, because I know some were out of town and some weren't able to be here. We're going to be doing a part two of this focus this morning, looking at 1 Peter chapter 4, and we'll come there in just a moment. But just to review where we were last week, we looked at Romans chapter 12, and we saw four truths about biblical hospitality. We saw, first of all, that biblical hospitality is an attribute, or we could say a characteristic, of Christians who are being spiritually transformed by the mercy and truth of the gospel's message. As we grow in our walk with Christ, we become more and more like Jesus. He's transforming us. And the beautiful thing about a Christian is we don't look the same spiritually as we did when we first came to Christ, even if it was just a week ago. The Spirit of God begins working in our heart through His Word, and we become more and more like Jesus Christ in our thoughts, in our actions, in our reasons for living. And that comes out in the way that we live. And one of those ways that we live differently than we did before is now we have a reason to show biblical hospitality. Looking out for others. As we said last week, we made a couple observations as we talked about what biblical hospitality is. We said, first of all, biblical hospitality is an essential part of the Christian spiritual worship. And you remember about 18 months ago, or maybe almost going on 2 years now, we heard that word essential quite a bit, didn't we? Essential goods, or essential jobs, or essential things that you just have to keep going. Well, for a Christian, we may not think of hospitality this way, but we ought to see, God's Word shows us, that true biblical hospitality is an essential part of growing in our walk with Christ, of biblical discipleship, becoming true disciples more and more of Jesus Christ. We also saw last week that biblical hospitality is the natural response, it should be a natural response, of Christians who have received God's generous grace in Jesus Christ by faith. For all the grace that God has shown us, we should have a natural response to want to show grace to others through biblical hospitality. We made a word of application last week. We said if we are Christians, then showing hospitality should be a welcome delight rather than a reluctant drudgery. Our passage this morning in 1 Peter is going to talk specifically about that. But we should be looking forward to opportunities for biblical hospitality. We also said that biblical hospitality last week is an attribute or a characteristic of Christians who've been humbled. We have been humbled by the overwhelming grace of God. We realize we don't deserve God's grace. He's shown that to us. And so because we've been humbled by God's grace, when we willingly sacrifice our time, our resources, our comfort through the ministry of hospitality, we are showing others the generous love of Christ. And remember last week we said it's not just about food. We tend to think of hospitality like we had some yesterday. All that wonderful food and sharing of our goods together and sharing of food. And I loved all the food we had. And that was a wonderful time of hospitality between one another. But it's not just food. Okay, anytime we sacrifice our time, invite someone into our life for that matter of time, or we receive their welcome of hospitality, maybe it is going out for lunch, or maybe it's just coming over to have a time together in someone's home, or getting together at a ball game, but you are sacrificing your time to serve another. Really, that at the core is what biblical hospitality is all about. And when we do that, when we willingly sacrifice our time, our resources, our comfort even, through this ministry of hospitality, we are showing others the generous love of Christ. And so we said last week, especially in this time and age we live, we need to be creative. We must be creative and diverse at times in showing biblical hospitality to others. Everyone has different opportunities or abilities. Some people may not be able to come to our house. We may need to go to them. There are some challenges too, are there not, in this time of this pandemic that people are, as it's been referred to in these different things. We need to be creative because God never said, okay, well, you can just stop. He said, keep growing in our walk with Christ. So how do we do that? Well, we need wisdom for that. We also said last week, just a couple more words of review, because I want to take some time on this because it's going to flow into our passage this morning. We also said that biblical hospitality, let's just be honest, it is difficult, is it not? It is difficult. It's a difficult ministry for Christians to engage in because this ministry of hospitality has to take place in a sin-broken world. And we talked about some things. For sake of time, we won't go. We talked about some things that biblical hospitality helps us. We have to work through. We have to combat through, whether it's laziness, whether it's through just self-centeredness, whether it's through just taking the time and or just not being willing to take risks. We made an observation that Christians engage in biblical hospitality, even though it can be countercultural if we do it the biblical way. And it can, at times, perhaps bring personal risk or disappointment. Maybe people won't respond the way we hope they would. Or maybe someone will take it the wrong way, but the worst thing we could do is just not serve others, and just because of all the fears. No, we want to go forward on that. And we would say that Christians, we need to pursue showing biblical hospitality to other Christians who are not part of our immediate household or extended family. As a military brat, as I mentioned last Sunday, I probably mentioned a number of times, I call myself a military brat, and that's not a derogatory thing. It's just kind of like what we refer to. My dad was in the Air Force. We moved a lot of times, I think at least 11 times for me, by the time I was 18. And you just move around a lot, and you see a lot of different aspects of America, the different cultures, different realities. And I think there is a challenge, as I've been around the country a little bit, I've noticed that there is a challenge or maybe a difficulty in this part of the country to invite other people outside of your family into your home or to do things with other people. But we need to do that as Christians, especially within the church. Let's be creative in ways that we can invite other Christians who maybe not be part of our immediate family to participate with us. And that takes planning, that can take some thought, but we need to do that. We said we must faithfully show biblical hospitality to our church family before pursuing it towards others outside the church. I'm not at all saying that we don't. We should look to minister to our neighbors and others who don't know Christ. But if we're not doing that at home already in our church family, there's a disconnect because it should be an overflow. It should be an aspect of worship they're already doing. And then lastly, we said last week that biblical hospitality, if we hadn't figured it out yet through God's word, but it is a necessary ministry in the life of every Christian. It's not just for church leaders, as we saw. Hospitality is not a ministry that's just for church leaders, though it is a mark of church leaders. They should be hospitable, whether it's deacons or elders and then pastors. That's one of the marks of a church leader that needs to be seen. But it's not just for church leaders. It's for the entire church as they set an example for the church to learn from. So we said we must all commit as Christians. If you're a Christian, we must commit to engaging in prayerful, that's key, praying, God, who would you help me serve? Who would you have me reach out to? Maybe even on Sundays, before we come on Sundays, already have a goal or a desire to be with someone for that day in hospitality. But we must commit to engaging in prayerful, biblical hospitality on a regular basis for the glory of God. And so as we closed last week, we said our big idea we wanted to walk away with from the text or the proposition for last week was this: biblical Christian hospitality is a personal and vivid demonstration, a very clear demonstration of the genuine and gracious love of the gospel. So that was review. I just want to take a couple minutes for that. Let's come to 1 Peter. This morning we want to look again at pursuing biblical hospitality. There are some significant passages of scripture that deal with this ministry of hospitality. Romans 12 is one, 1 Peter is another. And so let's read the text. We'll have a word of prayer and pray that God will bless our time after we read it. But let's start in verse 7, and I'll read down through verse 11. This is the Apostle Peter writing. In a minute, we'll look at the context, but writing to a church that is going through a very, very, very hard time. The churches are going through suffering at this time, so keep that in mind. He says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray before we walk through this beautiful passage of Scripture, focusing primarily on that center where it says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this time that we can have together at the beginning of a week of ministry, a time to be in your word, a time to be able to study, and we pray, God, to apply your word well to our lives. Lord, I pray that my words this morning would be fully in line with your word to us. I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in our lives, and I pray that my life, my mind, my heart, my soul would be totally submissive to the Holy Spirit's leading. I pray that we will not just be hearers of the word today, but that we would be doers of the word. I pray that we would not allow our hearts to be deceived, thinking that we're obeying when we're not truly obeying. So, Father, I pray that if there's anything in our lives that needs to be repented of or surrendered fully to you, I pray that that would take place this morning. Father, thank you that Jesus Christ set the perfect example of what it means to show generosity. And, Father, may we live for his glory in the same way, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. This last week, we kind of waited till the end to kind of share a proposition or a big idea we want to walk away with. I want to give it to us right at the beginning here, because I think this passage, this is what we want to walk away with. If we don't get anything else, may we get this reality. Biblical Christian hospitality must continue, even in the most difficult of worldly circumstances. And I would even add to that, or pandemics. When we look at the context here, and we will in a minute, these Christians were in one of the hardest situations they ever would face, even harder than we're in right now in America. More than likely linking up even to our brothers and sisters who are in Afghanistan right now, who are not knowing if they will make it through another day physically. This church is struggling, yet Peter calls them to let biblical Christian hospitality continue even in the most difficult of circumstances. And the question we kind of want to ask is, why? Why, of all the things that Peter could encourage this church to continue in, he says, above all, have love, and then on the heels of that, he says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Why, of all things, when they're going through suffering, when times are hard, would he say, serve one another? Well, I think we'll see answers for that, and to why biblical Christian hospitality must continue. Now, as I said, just to give a little background, 1 Peter is one of my favorite letters, and I think we went through this book on Sunday evenings back in 2016, just after we got here. But this letter is written from the Apostle Peter to the church that is scattered. If you even were to look back in chapter 1, he says, to the church that is scattered around. These were Christians that had a home, had a place, many of them where they grew up, and they had been scattered abroad because of persecution. They were literally fleeing for their lives with the message of the gospel, and yet God in his kindness was watching over them. He was providing for them, even though times were very hard. But this church was scattered away from their loved ones, away from their homes, many of them. They were suffering, they were scarred, and they were scared. Many of them had lost loved ones. Many of them had lost jobs. Many of them had had family members cut them off from any sort of financial will of any kind because they chose to follow Jesus. And they said, if you're going to follow Jesus, we are no longer even thinking of you as our family member. There were scars, there were wounds, there were hurts, and there was also a fear. As I think of 1 Peter, I think that is where much of the church is today. Because of the difficult circumstances we are in. It is not wrong for the church to suffer. In fact, Peter is going to make it very clear. Actually, that's part of what the church is called to do, to suffer for Christ. And it's not wrong for the church to be scared, but for the church to be controlled by fear is wrong. And so Peter's going to say, even in these difficult, scary situations, church, keep pursuing what God has called you to do. And so we see that is the context for this focus on hospitality. Also in this letter, just a couple more minutes here of context, as we come to this letter, the Apostle Peter is reminding the church of several things in this letter. He's reminding them that what they are facing should not be totally shocking to them, because suffering is expected of all Christians. And he'll say that in a very gracious, kind way. In his epistles, he wrote two epistles. First Peter focuses more on suffering. And I love how Peter, throughout his epistles, even says in one spot, I don't want you to be surprised because of the fiery trial you're going through. I so love that passage. If we know anything about Peter, Peter wasn't always known for his tenderness, was he? He wasn't always known for his compassion. When we see Peter in the Gospels, he's a very hard-headed, maybe like a lot of us, very hard-headed, very, no, I want it my own way. And even when Jesus said, I'm going to suffer and die, remember what Peter said to him? Far be it from you. He did not want anything to be suffering. But by this point in his life, remember being transformed by the gospel of Jesus. Peter's been growing. And he's started to see suffering as not just an unnatural thing, but actually a very normal thing for the church. So he says, don't be scared by the suffering. And yes, it feels like fire, but God has a good purpose. But don't be surprised when suffering comes. Also, he reminded the church that what they were facing was also being experienced by many other Christians around the world. So he encouraged them, you're not the only ones. You are not alone in your suffering. There are other Christians as well that are suffering, and they are enduring, and you can endure as well by the grace of God. And also, one other thing that he reminds them of is that what they are going through, what they're facing, we see this in verse 7 as we come to 1 Peter, is that what they're going through is another reminder, another sign that the promised end of the world is drawing very near. And that does not fill Christians with fear. That fills us with hope, because we know that Jesus will be returning soon. So he says, as you suffer for Christ, realize that this suffering is a reminder that this world is not your home, that there is a better future awaiting that is coming very soon. As we come to this passage, we're going to just take a couple moments. I don't want to go too long this morning, so I want to get right into this passage. But in verses 1 through 6, we didn't read them. For sake of time, we won't. But I'll just read verse 1. Let's go back to chapter 4, verse 1, because this is now bringing back to this actual section that Peter's writing. Verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, since, therefore, Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. He says, you need to have a mindset. He's going to tell them that living for Christ through suffering as a Christian requires a completely different mindset than that of the world. Now, the world says, exalt yourself. The world says that if times are difficult, change your circumstance and make it not as hard on yourself. But for the church, Christ says, I'm calling you to share the gospel even through suffering and to endure suffering patiently. Living for Christ through suffering would require a completely different mindset than that of the world. In verses 2 through 6, he shows how the world wants to live in their sin and their debauchery and just living for themselves. And even in verse 4, he lists a number of things, verses 2 through 3, that the world would do that is sinful. And when they see us not participating, look at verse 4. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join in the same flood of debauchery and they malign you. Persecute you. They laugh at you. They mock you. And maybe worse. They even may come physical assault. This is what was going on in Peter's day. But verse 5, he says, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Verse 6, for this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead. We talk about spiritually dead. That though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. He says, this is why we keep telling people the gospel. Because they don't have to be judged one day for their sin. They can receive God's gift of salvation. And this lines up with what we saw last week in Romans 12. Bless those who persecute you. Pray for those who despitefully use you, Jesus will say. And so with those who are suffering, we still want to share the gospel with them. But then we come to our passage, and we read verse 7. I want to read verse 7 one more time. It says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Here, Peter begins our section by reminding us that to live for Christ in a world that is constantly changing Boy, our world is changing all the time, isn't it? I think of what my boys are learning at school and how a lot of their tests are done on Chromebooks now and all these different things. Like, you get your test results right away. All these different things that they're doing and working on websites and the stuff. And I remember when websites first came around, I click on this and it opens. This is great. They're starting to figure out how to do that. It's mind-boggling to me. And there's a lot of good things that we see happening, but the reality is, in our world, it's not all good, is it? Our world is constantly changing, and it is digressing into further darkness. And because of that, Christians must be, in verse 7, we see that Peter says we need to be self-controlled and sober-minded, and we need to be praying. Go back, if you would, to chapter 1, verse 13, just really quick. Peter said this right at the beginning, after he gave his introductionary greetings and salutations, and he reminds us of the living hope that is ours, he starts to get into application. Look at chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded or seriously minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you with the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says there's future grace awaiting you. Set your mind fully on this grace that you have now and that is coming. But he says, prepare your minds for action. Be sober-minded. And if we come back to chapter 4 now, verse 7, he says, as he's closing his letter, hey, the end of all things is drawing near. This is good news for the church because it means we'll soon see Jesus. But till Jesus comes, he says again, make sure that you're self-controlled and have sober minds, minds that are serious, that are focused on Christ, that are not easily distracted. And then he says, do this for your prayers, for the sake of your prayers. We see that a prayer life is very important. In chapter 3, verse 7, you don't need to turn there, but Peter even says, husbands, love your wives and love them like you ought, so that your prayers aren't hindered. Do we ever consider, men, that if we are not having the right relationship we ought with our wife that God's given us, that our prayers can be hindered? Well, Peter brings it up in chapter 3. Here he brings us up in regards to our mindset. He's saying, have a right mindset. Think correctly about your identity in Christ so that your prayer will be blessed by God. So we see that we need to be self-controlled, sober-minded, and praying. I hope we're doing that. We need to do that more and more as the day comes. But as we come now to the focus for this morning on hospitality, I think in 1 Peter 4, verses 8 through 11, we can see three more truths about biblical hospitality. We saw four last time. We're going to look briefly at three additional truths about biblical hospitality. And again, in your bulletin, if you'd like, there's a handout that has some blanks. Maybe that could be helpful as we go through. But first of all, as we come to verse 8, we see that because the end of all things is at hand, Christians must never stop loving one another with earnest biblical love. In verse 8, he says, above all. Now you think of all the commands and all the instructions he gave in this letter. He says, above all that I've talked about in this letter, the Holy Spirit has given to you in this letter, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Hold your hand here, if you would, and go back to chapter 1, because he said this again right at the beginning. Just like he said, be sober-minded at the beginning, look at chapter 1 briefly, and look at verse 22. And again, this is Peter, remember, who God's been changing. We don't necessarily think of him as a loving person, perhaps, in his actions, but he's changed. He's no longer hiding away from sharing the gospel. He's sharing the gospel in love. And chapter 1, verse 22, he says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. That word earnestly is coming back to chapter 4, verse 8. He says, keep loving one another earnestly. It's the word love that has to do with agape love. I'm sure we've heard that before. A love that is sacrificial. It is looking to serve others with this love. But he says, love one another, and he adds in earnestly. Not just genuinely, but fervently. Someone that you are trying to show love to, you go out of your way to find ways to show your love to them. And he says, do this to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. So because the end of all things is at hand, Christians must never stop loving one another with an earnest biblical love. And that takes work, doesn't it? It takes hard work. It takes prayer. It takes a steadfast mind, a self-controlled, sober mind. It takes prayer to know how, God, you're calling me to love this brother and sister. Maybe even this brother and sister whose opinions on things are much different than mine. God, how do I love them? How do I show kindness to them? And how do I stay faithful to the truth of your word? It says that this love, in verse 8 at the end, it says, since love covers a multitude of sins. Now, there's been some question here. Well, which love are you talking about? I mean, is this the love of God that covers and is willing to forgive sins? Or is this the love of Christians that is willing to look past or willing to forgive others? And I believe that what he's saying here, it's the true biblical love. This is what it does. Biblical love is willing, just as Christ showed us love and just as Christians are to show biblical love will be willing to forgive others when they sin against us. And I don't think it's any surprise that this goes right into hospitality. Because is it possible for Christians to sin against one another? Yeah, it's not just possible, it's probable. It happens, unfortunately. And I believe what he's saying here is, above all, love one another. And through that love, be willing to forgive. Turn, if you would, really quick to 1 Corinthians. Hold your hand here. But 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is what is many times called the love chapter in the New Testament, but it's all about this agape, sacrificial love, and this is one that is many times recited perhaps at weddings or maybe even at funerals to remind us of the love that God has for us and the love we're to show one another. But let's look at verses 4 down through verse 7. Just read that, and then we'll come back to 1 Peter. But this is the same love, the same agape love, that Peter's saying that we need to, above all, earnestly love one another with. Verse 4, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Does all things mean really all things? Yes. So that means that all things means when a brother or sister in Christ sins against me. By love for Christ and for them, I need to endure and be willing to forgive. I think this is what Peter is getting at. Just as Christ has forgiven us through agape love, we need to be willing to forgive. Now, it doesn't mean, coming back to 1 Peter 4:8, that it covers sin in the sense that, oh, it just sweeps it under the rug. No, it means it deals with it. And it's willing to forgive. It's willing to give forgiveness and restore fellowship and allow that sin that's been done to be taken care of in the right way. So because the end of all things is at hand, Christians must never stop loving one another with an earnest biblical love. And that's going to flow into verse 9, which we'll get to in a minute. Before we get there, just want to share a quote from John MacArthur. He said that such love, this love that Peter's talking about, that Holy Spirit is talking about, such love is sacrificial, not sentimental. And it requires a stretching of a believer's every spiritual muscle to love in spite of insult, injury, and misunderstanding from others. Have you ever been misunderstood in the love that you've tried to show? Does that make you want to keep loving that person? In my flesh, it's like, okay, look, I tried once. They didn't get the message. That I gave it to you. That was it. How many times has God's love shown to us when misunderstood by us or ignored? And God never stops loving. No, it is not a sentimental love, not a kumbaya love moment, that the love. This is a sacrificial love that is willing to love others who maybe have wronged us or who are going through a terrible time of circumstances in their life, and we can show God's love to them as brothers and sisters in Christ. According to the Mosaic Law, just I'll quote another quote from MacArthur, according to the Mosaic Law, so we're talking about the law of Moses in the Old Testament, according to that law, the Jews were to extend hospitality to strangers. Jesus commended believers who provided food, clothing, and shelter to others. However, the spirit of hospitality extends beyond the tangible acts of providing meals or a place to stay. It includes not just the act, but an unselfish attitude so that what is done, no matter the sacrifice, is done without complaint. Now we're going to look at verse 8 and verse 9 where he says, do it without grumbling, hospitality. But before we get there, I'll just make this observation very quickly before we move to verse 9. I would say that biblical love is necessary for biblical hospitality to function. Now, have you ever had a time where you've shown hospitality to someone and you really didn't want to, but you just kind of gritted your teeth through it? I wish I could say it hasn't happened. Or maybe you were invited somewhere and you were like, oh, I got to go because if I don't go, so whatever. And then you kind of sit through it and you do the formality thing and then you leave and you're like one of the first to leave. I hope that's not really happening, but we've been there. That's not biblical hospitality. That's just earthly, worldly hospitality. Biblical hospitality requires love, both on those, as we were talking within the church, this context within the church, this was who's Peter talking to right now. It requires love on those extending hospitality and love from those who are welcoming it and receiving it. Even if it goes outside their comfort zone, they are within the body of Christ. And love is necessary for biblical hospitality to function the way it's supposed to. So I think that's why Peter starts here, above all, let us love one another. And he gives a clear way we can do that. Remember, biblical Christian hospitality must continue, even in the most difficult of worldly circumstances or pandemics. So a second truth that we can see is that because the end of all things is at hand, as we come to verse 9, Christians must never stop showing hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now, there's probably an obvious blank to fill in, but Peter's making the point here. Paul made it in Romans 12. The Spirit of God is making it very clear. Let's come to verse 9, and it says, show hospitality. This is a command. Show hospitality. It's a present imperative. It could also mean continue showing hospitality. But it seems that there is a struggle in some of these Christians. So there's a show hospitality to one another without grumbling. We have this on our church sign for the month. Hopefully it's a blessing to our neighbors to realize that there is an aspect of hospitality perhaps that they're missing. And if they're missing, they don't understand, maybe they need to go to God's Word to understand how they can show true hospitality through Jesus Christ. Hopefully it's a reminder to us as well. This term, without grumbling, I'll just share something from Peter Davids in his commentary. He says, this term, which means grumbling or complaining, aptly captures the quiet, I don't know why we get all the travelers, or I wish Paul would move on, whispered in a corner to a spouse when a family was short on rations or its housing was cramped due to a visitor. If you remember last week, we talked about how many times in that day hospitality was an opportunity to show a traveling Christian or a traveling teacher or preacher to allow them to stay in your home. That's many times where it took place. But there could be grumbling. Why does our home always get picked for this? Or why does this person seem to linger longer? But Peter urges, going back to this quote, I quote, Peter urges the Christians to a level of love that would transcend such negative attitudes. He knows there will be a sacrifice, but he wants it to be made with a willing and cheerful heart. Observation as we think of the second thought and the second truth from this passage is this. Biblical hospitality is vitally important to the success of biblical discipleship. Yeah, Pastor Sam, that's what we just said in Romans 12. Yes, and Peter's saying that here as well. The Spirit is saying that here. If we truly want to be made into the image of Christ, we truly want to be growing as disciples, we need to be asking God to help us pursue biblical hospitality, because that is a big part. And think what takes place. I wasn't going to share this, but I had breakfast this past week with a gentleman, our realtor, who helped sell us our house 5 years ago, and I'm so thankful for Bernie. He has been just a breath of fresh air. He's a brother in Christ. We didn't know him, but we came in contact with him, and he truly loves people. It's a blessing to see, and he uses that in his ministry. He sees it as a ministry of being a realtor, and from time to time, he'll say, hey, can I take you out for breakfast? And I always love those times, and so we meet for breakfast, and he carves out time to show me even hospitality, as he wants to be being a blessing to brothers and sisters in Christ. And he was just sharing the other day, I was sharing with him about how I'm preaching on this, because he asked, what are you preaching on? What are you teaching at church? How are things working in your life? And we can pray together. It's wonderful. But he said the other day, and he wasn't bragging. He wasn't even knowing what I was preaching about yet. And he says, we just had a thought when we went to church today. We wanted to take someone out. We didn't know who it was going to be, but we just felt that God was using us. And he said, I don't understand. My situation's different. Maybe other people can't go out or they can't go eat, but for us, that's what we want to do. And we were looking for someone to take out. We didn't know who, and their church is a little larger than ours. And they noticed this young couple that they hadn't met before, hadn't seen before, and they just started talking with them. And as they were talking, they kind of got to the point of a time to kind of go their separate ways after the service ended. And he just, hey, would you be open? We don't know if you have other plans. Would you like to go out for lunch? And they said, well, we kind of did have plans. It was a reservation elsewhere, but you're welcome to come with us. And all of a sudden, it realized, oh, it's not a place we were planning to go. But you know what? We want to be with them. So sure. So they went. And they got to know this young couple. They've only been married about 6 weeks. They both grew up in Ukraine, and now they're here in the States. They've been in the States for quite a while. But as they were talking and sharing, all of a sudden at the end of their conversation, a nice meal together, heard how they came to know Christ, what was happening? There was discipleship. Because they were sharing how they came to know Jesus as their Savior. They were sharing things that God was teaching them. And at the end of that conversation, they didn't even know that this would happen. This young couple said, do you offer marriage counseling? Because we want to love Jesus. And we don't know. We don't know who to talk to. And now they have an opportunity for just meeting with this family. Now, it just came out of a simple gesture of, let's just try to get to know someone. Does it mean that every time it's going to work like that? No. But we need to be willing. I'm not saying it's always again about food, but they came with a heart, a desire to look for someone to be a blessing to. I think that's the heart behind biblical hospitality. And it's important because what did Christ come? Did he come to seek to be served or to serve and to give his life a ransom for all? So we need to be looking with that. And again, that reminds us, biblical Christian hospitality, it must continue even in the most difficult of worldly circumstances or pandemics. And lastly, and I know we're getting towards the end. Thirdly, we can see as we come to verses 10 and 11, and for sake of time, we're not going to exegete this whole passage, but verses 10 and 11, I'll read them again. Because God's grace is given to every Christian, because God has given his grace to every Christian, Christians must seek to circulate his grace among themselves. Maybe you have that setting on your air conditioning unit. How many of you are still using air conditioning? Okay, I wasn't sure if some of you pulled the plug already. I said, nope, we're done. We're falls here. No, some of us, we still. But maybe you have those things, you know, on or off or circulate or auto. But there's one setting. What does it do? It's circulating. The fan is helping to circulate this cool, fresh air throughout your dwelling space. That's how we should be with God's grace. As God has shown us grace, we should be looking to share his grace with others and have it circulating around the room. Now let's come to verse 10 and 11. He says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Some have wondered, well, is this speaking of spiritual gifts or is this just speaking of a gift that God gives? I tend to think it's leaning more towards whatever gifts God has given you through his grace. If you're going to talk to others, if you're going to speak to others, make sure that it lines up with the word of God. And as you serve one another, you know, there's no such thing as, oh, I have the spiritual gift of serving. We're all called to serve. So if you are serving God through the talents, the abilities, or the grace that he's shown you, he says, do it in a way that gives God glory. And that's seen very clearly in biblical hospitality. So as we prepare to close, I just want to make one more observation, then some quick application, and we'll close this morning. Observation here would be that biblical hospitality is a clear evidence of the grace of God in a Christian's life, when it's done the right way. When we go to serve others, it's not to hopefully have others, you know, see how well off we are, or for us to, you know, intrude upon their house. No. Biblical hospitality is done in a way that is gracious and is just there to clearly evidence that God's grace is at work in our lives, and that circulates around the body. And so eventually, hopefully, you're not the only one pursuing it. There's someone else eventually who pursues you. And it's this beautiful cycle of loving one another, serving one another. So three ways that we can apply this to our lives. I would say first, one, we need to all, I'm speaking to myself, to all of us, we all need to look for ways to make biblical hospitality a regular, normative part of our life rather than an unusual exception. You know, God has given us a wonderful facility here. We thank God for it. I would love to have people coming and saying, Pastor Sam, hey, and it's not because I own it, but just letting me know, hey, Pastor Sam, we're thinking of using the fellowship hall this Sunday just to have lunch or to have supper or just we're going to be in the youth room and we're just having a meal with someone. We're having a time together. Or we were going to use the facilities just to have, you know, a night of games, but a time of fellowship, but our house is a little small or whatever. Could we use it? I'd be like, yes! Praise God! And I know the deacons and the elders would be right there because this is what we want. There are so many ways that we can show hospitality. We've got to look for ways to make it a regular thing. So I would just say here, and I use the fellowship hall, use this building, use the youth room as tools to help facilitate biblical hospitality. Maybe think outside the box. Have a Sunday afternoon meal together. I think food is one reason we associate because it's one of the easiest ways that we can do it together. But I would encourage you to be looking for ways to make biblical hospitality a regular part of your life. Secondly, we need to look for ways to make biblical hospitality a delightful ministry in our life rather than perhaps a wearisome or, sadly, I hope never, a mundane chore. You know, the worst thing that we could do is to say, oh, well, Pastor Sam preached on this, so I got to do this to please Pastor Sam. I pray that you never do anything to please me. I pray that it's all done to please Jesus. We realize that next week we'll look at Hebrews 13:2. There are times too, perhaps, even if we show hospitality to a stranger, it might be someone from another world. But we're talking here about in the church. So as we rub shoulders with one another, may we look for ways to make hospitality a delightful way. Maybe food is just not a delight to you. I don't know, that's true for me. I put too much weight on. But maybe just, you know, it is work to prepare a meal or to do this. So there are other ways. It doesn't have to be, again, just about food. It's about time, though. It's about having that time together. Maybe it's just having a cup of coffee. Maybe it's just going and playing some putt-putt golf. Maybe it's having them over to your house for games. But you are showing hospitality to one another. And we are having a delight for both of us. Thirdly, maybe look for ways. And I say this tongue-in-cheek. We've heard a lot about super spreaders. We've heard a lot about isolated incidents. Can I just say this when it comes to biblical hospitality? Look for ways to be a super spreader of biblical hospitality in your church rather than just an isolated incident. I would love sometimes. Sometimes we'll see this here, and maybe after men's Bible study or other times, there'll be some cars out here in the parking lot. And I'll be like, oh, I wonder what those are. And come to find out, oh, well, some people carpool to go somewhere for a time of hospitality, and then they came back. That's great. Look for ways to spread biblical hospitality, through the body of Christ here at Open Door Bible Church. As we close, just remind us one more time, biblical Christian hospitality must continue even in the most difficult of worldly circumstances. And could I just say gently here, I by no means mean to possibly insult someone who is not able to get out of their home or able to do other things that they would have been physically be able to do other times. This is not about money and the more well-off in a church reaching to those who aren't. This is not about that. It's about just loving one another. But I would encourage us, maybe we know some people in our church family who are not able to do some aspects of life. Maybe we need to look for ways, again, pray for ways to show hospitality towards them. But I would say that everyone here can still show hospitality, even in a phone call, even in the minimum of just reaching out to someone, writing a note, writing a letter saying, hey, I love you in the Lord. Can I encourage you today? In that way, you are sacrificing your time to serve someone else. So may that be the focus in our heart as we think of this true ministry of biblical hospitality. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for our time together today. Thank you for everyone who's here this morning. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to minister together, to serve one another in grace. Lord, I pray that you'd work in my heart. Help me, Father, to love you more so that I will have a desire to serve others in a self-sacrificial way that gives you glory. Father, may that be true of all of our hearts. And Father, there's areas in our lives where we struggle to show biblical hospitality. Will you help us, especially in such a challenging, challenging time that we're living in right now, I pray that we will not just throw in the towel and be lazy. But Father, help us to pursue showing your love, your kindness to others through this ministry of hospitality, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In a moment, we're going to close, and Nate's going to lead us in our closing song. It speaks of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of Glory, a beautiful story of his love for us, and it reminds us of our love that we need to have for Christ. Maybe as we sing this song, you know, in your heart, you know, Pastor Sam, you've talked an awful lot about Christians and knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior, but there's never been a time in my life, I know there's never been a time in my life where I have asked Jesus to forgive me for my sins, to become my Savior. I don't know if I died today, if I would go to heaven. Can I encourage you as we sing this song? I'd love to invite you to either come down the front and I'd love to pray with you, or if you want to talk to me afterwards, I would love to show you from God's Word how you can know Jesus Christ as your Savior and how that your new life in Christ could begin even today. And I'm praying for you if that is your condition. There was a time when all of us were in that same spot. So may God work in your heart. I pray that if he is working in your heart, that you'll obey. Christians, if you're here, I hope you're here. Christians, if you're here and God has shown you that there's areas in your life where we could improve in this area, as we're singing, maybe take some time just to sit where you are. If you want to come into the front and pray, say, God, would you help me show the love of Christ in a better way through biblical hospitality? Whatever work God needs to do in our hearts, we need to let him do. May he do that as we sing.